Great. So, folks, we come from originally from what we thought was the promised land, Durban. You may disagree with us. But, yeah, God placed a call in our lives a number of years ago. And my father is Dutch, and I felt God calling me and us and our girls to the nation of Holland, to the Netherlands, to go and minister to those people there. It's quite interesting, since we arrived there, we see how much the Europeans have invested into countries like South Africa and what were then third world countries. There's been a great investment from Europe towards Africa. But if we look at the spiritual environment today, and we see how rich Africa has become spiritually and how poor Europe is spiritually, we know why God has taken us from Africa back to Europe. And it's often been a question that people have asked us. They say, why do you come to Europe? We've got everything we need. Africa needs the gospel, needs people. But they look at riches in the wrong way, in a different way. And they don't see the riches that come from God. They come from heaven, the true gospel. They look at what we have in our lives and they say, there are the needy people in Africa. We don't need you. So we run into a few of those. But you just have to scratch below the surface to see actually there's an incredible emptiness, loneliness, and hunger in the lives of people, Europeans. Those who were originally sent are now needing the gospel to come back to them by us Africans. So we go, we do our best, we learn their languages, and we bring the heart of God over. We bring the good news over to them. So we left South Africa 11 years ago on a journey with our two girls. One was 9, one was 11. And it was a difficult time, a fun time, a time full of joy and a time full of tears for us. As you can imagine, we were there a week and we take our little girls of 9 and 12. If you've got kids that age, you can kind of picture it. And we drop them off at the local school. We came into a very small community, a very small town of 10,000 people. And you drop your girls at school and no one can speak English. And they had no Afrikaans. They had, they were raised in an English home. And so we walked out the school like the same day when you drop your kids at school or for the first time when they're 5 years old or six, you know, tears and, oh, my kid, will they survive the day? And our young girls were 9 and 12 and we left the school in the same way in tears. But, oh, my word, what have we done to these poor kids, you know? And they came home from school that day and we said, how was it? We're like, oh, we don't know what's going on. Couldn't understand a thing. Most of the teachers couldn't speak English. Very conservative, small town. None of the kids could speak a word of English. And so this went on for about 6 months where the girls would go to school and they would come home not knowing what was going on, couldn't understand a thing that was happening. And but after 6 months, we started to see a change in them. And kids are kids and they get on with it. And they started making friends and playing and like tugging on an arm and like showing and making noises and playing games together. And so they kind of found their way. And for us, we started at language school, going to a Dutch school for language. It wasn't really a language school. It was more to help people acclimatize to culture. So we did our best, got work, and just immersed ourselves into the place and the people and the culture. We were part of a local church there. We felt God originally called us to plant a church in that country, in a city, which probably would have been easier for us, because the cities are quite English. You can get away with being English and only speaking English. But God had another plan for us. I think God wanted us to become Dutch and to get that culture and that language into us. And so it was hard up front the first 2 years. It took me 2 years before I could preach my first sermon in Dutch. I was shaking like a leaf. I remember it was a Sunday night. I was given the night meeting, which was more of the quieter meeting. And I prepared a message on the love of God, which that I can talk about. And so I had all my notes in front of me, and I remember I stood there, and I didn't refer to my notes once. I just preached in Dutch, probably the best Dutch I knew. I don't know if they understood it, they nodded and they smiled, and it's quite interesting. I sometimes go back to my notes from when I prepared those my sermons all those years ago, and I look at my notes, and now that my Dutch has become so much better, I think, oh my goodness. Poor people. They probably had to have the interpretation and gifting on interpretation every time I spoke, trying to work out what I was saying. But friends, it's a joy to walk into what God has for us. It's not always easy, but it's a great joy and a great delight to be obedient to our King. And sometimes to walk into those tough places And I know this, what God calls us to, he anoints us for. And what that means is he gives us the ability and he gives us the grace to do it. And wherever you are in your life, and God's calling you to do certain things, and it might be reaching your hand out to a neighbor. I told the story at the Equip of how we were feeling called to the Netherlands. This great call to go to a foreign country, a foreign people, and a foreign language. And I was sitting on my stoop, my veranda, after work one day, drinking my tea, and my neighbor arrived home. He was new, probably been living there 2-3 weeks. And as, I don't know, so much in PE, I see in PE is quite different. I don't know, you don't have so many walls here, but Durban is like walls, and hedges and what have you. And I heard my neighbor come home, and I felt God say to me, go and say hi to your neighbor, he's new in the neighborhood. And I was like, oh, I can't do that, you know, it's what a big step to go and greet somebody, I don't know, me to step out towards him. And I felt God challenge me, and God said to me, you want to go and plant a church in a foreign nation, and you can't go and say hello to your neighbor. Wow, that hit me like so deep in my heart and between my eyes. I put my tea down and I went out my gate, and he was busy trying to get his electric gate to open, and I just went up, shook his hand and introduced myself to him. And just the place you're at, have a look at the people around you, and God gives you a grace to stretch out a hand. That's all it takes. You don't have to go and quote scripture to them. You don't have to invite them to something. Go and greet them. Greet them. And as amazing as the love of Jesus lives in us, there's contact. There's contact with Jesus when we shake a hand of somebody and somebody can see Jesus in our eyes. So just want to encourage you this morning, in the place you're at, just start walking into those things that God puts on your path. It's a great joy to do that. I want to just share something with you this morning, and we're going to read God's Word a bit. I think when I look at the Word of God, this is life to us, this is power for us, this is living, it brings life to us. Without this, if I just had to tell you some stories of my life, you think, nice, I could read a book, I could watch a film, and at the end of the day, pretty boring, it's your life, got nothing to do with me. But when we read God's Word, this touches us, this changes lives. And so we're going to read some text out of Philippians 3, so if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to get there shortly. But we see that Paul writes this letter to a church that he planted, a church in Philippi, and he writes this letter with a purpose, and that's to restore hope and to restore peace and to give courage, to encourage. You know what that word encourage means? It means to give courage. To discourage means to take it away. And so he writes this letter to make these people courageous. And I hope this morning that as I speak that I can make you courageous. I want to encourage you that when you leave here, you can say, yes, I can do this. In him, I can do this. So Paul writes this letter. He writes it to remind them to put into practice all that he had taught them. Remember, he had planted this church, and then he had moved on, and he writes a letter back to them. So he wants to remind them, as I want to remind you today, of the gospel, good news. The gospel means good news. Who received some good news this week? Okay, a few of you. Who received bad news this week, or who heard some bad news this week? Probably most of you, if you watch the news, you've heard bad news this week, but Paul wants to remind the church in Philippi of the gospel, of the good news. He wants to remind them of the mission that we have been given in Jesus Christ. He wants to remind them of the bigger picture, that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and he wants to keep us focused on the one, Jesus Christ, the one for whom we do all these things. We can do it for Nick and Shelley and the elders. And I must say, you guys have an incredible team of elders. We had dinner with them last night, and man, was it fun. Was it fun. We had so many laughs together. It was great just to get to know them. And just want to honor you guys as an eldership team and what God is doing through your lives into this church. The way you these guys love this church. These guys and their wives love you as people. And just well done for just taking all that on board that God has given you to do. So Paul, he writes from prison. And I don't know if you've been to prison. I visited a prison. I haven't been in prison. So in Durban, we had a prison ministry where we could go and visit the prisoners, but they let us out at the end of the day. Paul, his situation was a bit different. He was in prison. He's in prison in Rome again. And I can only imagine, maybe I can't imagine what it was like. I don't think it was like our prisons today. I think it was pretty tough. He was tired, he was lonely, he was hungry. There was, in a certain sense, no hope because he had received a death sentence. He was waiting the execution of his sentence, which was death. And he's sitting in chains. And he writes this letter to thank and encourage the church. I just think, that's quite something. You're in this situation and you're thinking about others to encourage and to thank them. I'd be writing a letter from like, help, get me out of here. Contact my lawyer, contact the whatever, you know, the SAS or the hit squad and send something, send someone to get me out of here. But he writes a letter to encourage and to thank the church. And I just think, wow, incredible, incredible man. So just this morning, maybe you have had it difficult. Maybe it's you're living in a situation which is difficult for you. You're living with doubts in your life. You're living possibly with pain from your past. This stuff has happened in your life. It sits with you. You're struggling to let that go. You're struggling to find healing. Maybe you have difficult circumstances. Maybe financially you're in a difficult place, work-wise, difficult place, house-wise, family, your relationships maybe are difficult this morning. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you don't have a sense of hope. Maybe like Paul, you're sitting in chains this morning and you're feeling that actually I can't move. You're feeling stuck in your circumstances. And I just feel that God wants to encourage you this morning. Place courage into your hearts. Place courage into your lives. And that your eyes be focused on Jesus. That we would talk more about the joy of knowing Him than the circumstances that we sometimes find ourselves in. So I have 3 points this morning, and I'll just mention them to you, and let's see if we can get to them all. But the first point is, and this is from Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord. And point number 2 is put your trust in Him. And point number 3 is press on with your goal in mind. Friends, these are 3 calls to action. These are not us staying passive in our circumstances. These are calls to action, and I trust this morning that these will be calls to action as you as a church. God has placed you in this church for a reason and a purpose, and some are visiting for the first time today. Welcome, and just really trust that God would show you where your spiritual home is to be. And for those who have made this your spiritual home, God has placed you here in a local church for a reason. It's to see each other, and we can have fellowship and friendship and kiss each other on a Sunday and have coffee together, and it's very nice. But there's a higher purpose why God brings people together. He brings us together on mission. He brings us together with a purpose, and that is that we would reach out and touch our world around us. Something of that picture Laura spoke about, that barrier sweeping across and catching up people into this incredible thing that God is doing with us. So point number 1, rejoice in the Lord. Let's read that from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. So Paul says, through my repetition, it's good for you that you hear this again. And he says, rejoice in God. So I was just thinking, how on earth do we rejoice in this day and age? And rejoice, that word rejoice means be happy, it means be full of joy, it means be light-hearted. And I have to look around us today and I just think, that's quite a command that. It's quite a thing that Paul's asking us to rejoice in Him. You only have to watch the news and see what's going on. And you think, Rob, there's no reason to rejoice. We were sitting in Abu Dhabi on the way here. We had a stopover in Abu Dhabi. We're sitting in the airport pretty exhausted. And the TVs are all on around you, and Sky News was on. And I couldn't hear the news, but I could see the news. And there was one thing of some guys getting shot in the street, and the next thing was there was a fire somewhere, and all these people's houses were burnt. And the next thing was a flood, and all these people's houses were washing away. And I just thought, my goodness, what a state is the world in? You know, and I couldn't even hear what was going on. When we left South Africa, I used to stay in touch a bit with what was going on here through the news apps, News 24 and those different apps. And I used to lie in my bed in Holland and think, okay, all this going on in South Africa, it got too depressing. I had to no more apping. And on the airplane on the way from Johannesburg to Port Elizabeth, I had the Star newspaper. I think that's the Johannesburg paper. And I started reading the paper in my chair. And it's hectic, eh? It's like, I mean, we don't have news like this in the Netherlands. We got to the Netherlands, and we used to get this local newspaper, which we and when we lived in South Africa, we used to get a local paper, and it was like hectic stuff. And we got to the Netherlands, and the local paper was, this person has lost their key, and this dog is lost, and this cat, and if you have seen, and this one is turning 90, and this one is celebrating an anniversary. And I thought, this is the news in our new country, you know. It's very different to the news here. So how do we rejoice in the environment we're in? How do we rejoice in the place that we're living when life sometimes is just so, so tough? I had to think that sometimes our joy as Christians has been robbed from us. It's like a thief has come in the night and he has robbed our joy from us. And in the place of joy, he's left a greater awareness of the circumstances that we live in. And so we wake up in the morning, instead of having a sense of rejoice in the Lord, we have a sense of how am I going to get through this day? And friends, I make light of it, but I understand these are serious things, and these are things that we all live with. You wake up in the morning and you put your feet on the floor and you think, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. And that, I think, is a story for many folk and many people. And there's a fear that grips our hearts of what will our future look like. And there's a fear that grips our hearts of what will the future look like for my children and my children's children. I think if you don't have those thoughts sometimes, you're pretty numb to what's going on around us. But Paul is not asking us to rejoice in our circumstances. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. But maybe you say this morning, Paul, you have no idea of what has gone on in my life. You don't understand. Can I just read you a scripture from 2 Corinthians 11? You don't have to turn there, just listen. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says the following in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods and I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger, I have known thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Sounds like he lived in South Africa. Paul understands when he writes, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4, the next chapter, he says, rejoice in the Lord when it's going well with your soul. Does he say that? He says, rejoice in the Lord when you come together and there's a band on the stage and we can sing together in this wonderful harmony and the wonderful voices together. Does he say that? He says, rejoice in the Lord when you've won the lotto. No, he doesn't say that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And when is always? Altijd. It's always. It doesn't matter how I'm feeling. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, I will say it, rejoice. Friends, joy and rejoicing is not primarily an emotion. And so often we read these things and we say, well, if it's going well with me, I will rejoice and I will have joy. But joy is a decision that we make, and it is based upon the character and the person of who Jesus Christ is. Can I say that again? That rejoicing and joy is not based upon an emotion, how I'm feeling at the time. It's based upon, let me just get this right, on the unchanging nature and character of God. We don't wait for joy to happen to us. It's an active something. And activa iets, we make a choice to be joyful, to rejoice. We should be the happiest people on earth as Christians. But how often do we bump into each other and our language is colored by negativity, by the circumstances? It's we gossip, we talk, we complain, we're dissatisfied with how things go. And this is not a South African problem. I bump into this all over the world. People who have a negative, so I'm struggling with English a bit, it's weird, eh? A negative houding, a negative attitude. But Paul is saying, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Friends, let us give you courage this morning. God is near. And he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and by asking, with thanksgiving, with rejoicing, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Is the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind today? Is it? Is that a guard over your heart and a guard over your mind? You see, when we rejoice in Him, it doesn't change our circumstances. So sometimes you think, well, Rob, give me a formula. Give me a magic formula that will change my circumstances. I can't do that. But Paul says, rejoice always. It doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but what it does do, it changes how you see things. It changes your perspective. It changes your ability to see. What we do is we are seeing God instead of circumstances. Lift your eyes to the hills. I think that's Psalm 121. It says, lift your eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Him, from God. And I want to encourage you, and I want to put strength in, I want to put courage into you this morning, because God has called us to something much bigger than ourselves. You see, when all I can see is my circumstance, that's all I talk about. That's all I'm involved in, is how do I get myself out of this? But when I start to rejoice in Him, I make a choice to look at Him, and I make a choice to see what He has done. And He does something in my heart. My mind changes, which changes my heart, which changes my words. And I start to represent Him better in the place that I'm at. And God this morning wants to put courage into your hearts, into your lives, because you are part of something bigger than yourselves. We've heard that being said this morning. Point number two, put your trust in Him. So first of all, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And point number two, put your trust or put your confidence in Him. Should we just read that together from Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, says Paul, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, Paul said that he had every reason to put his confidence in the flesh. Every reason. And he's saying to be found righteous, and our righteousness was, we want to live good lives. We all want to live good lives. I'm sure we do. And Paul was saying he wanted to live a good life, and he had done everything humanly possible to live a good life. But he gets to a point in his life, and he says, all that I have done, all that I have attained. And in doing that, sometimes we can hold a human pride by saying, well, I have done these things well, but I haven't been like him. I haven't done those things. That's also Paul saying, all the things I have and I haven't done, I consider absolute rubbish. And the Greek word for that is skubalon. It means poo. Can I say that in church? Hey? Okay, I won't say poo anymore. I will say scubalon. Yeah. But Paul is saying all those things that I've attained in my life, and he says, I was faultless. According to the law, I was faultless. He says, I consider it rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, to gaining Him. And so I may ask the question this morning, what is the purpose of our lives? What is the purpose of your life? Because friends, if you don't know the purpose of your life, you're going to miss it. If you don't know what you're aiming at, you're not going to hit it. And so you're going to walk through life and you're going to get to a point in your life, you think, what is the point of this all? And your circumstances will heap up and your situation in life gets difficult and you just say, I don't know what is the point of living. The Netherlands has an extremely high suicide rate. It might surprise you. You think in a country that is first world, everything works there. It is a very socialistic society. We pay incredibly high taxes, which means everything works well. The roads are clean. There's very little crime. We walk our streets at night. Our kids go out on their bicycles at night on their own. It's an amazing, safe environment. Well, particularly the town. I don't know about the big cities, but where we live. But friends, you hear the suicide rate. It is through the roof. Through the roof. And you think, why is that? Why are people throwing themselves in front of trains like they do? And that is probably the main cause of suicide. The way people commit suicide in the Netherlands is they jump in front of a train. And it is so sad to see. My daughter was traveling home one day from school, probably an hour's journey. The train was stopped twice, two different occasions of people jumping in front of the train. Why? People have lost hope. People are hopeless. They have no sense of purpose in their lives. And friends, it is so important for us to find our purpose. And we can find what Paul is saying here, what our purpose is. And so he goes on to say, this was his greatest longing, to know Christ, to gain Christ, and to be unified with Him, to receive Christ, and to become like Him. Paul is saying that is our purpose in life. He says to know Christ, the Greek is gnosko, it's a knowing here, it's not a knowing here. You can be a theologian, you could have spent years at university and not know Jesus Christ. You can know all about Him. You can know all the Bible stories and not know Him. So this is my purpose in life. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to receive Him. I want to become like Him. I want to know Him in my heart, not just in my head. He goes on to say, and to share in the suffering. Yes, friends, the suffering of Christ. Sometimes we preach prosperity gospel, where it only goes well with us. And if you come to Jesus, it's only going to go well. And Paul says, actually, there's also suffering involved. And we have to embrace the suffering sometimes because it's got a purpose in our lives. But he doesn't just say, I want to know the suffering of Christ. He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Those dead bones coming to life in me. That is our purpose. There's life. The life of God flows in us. Friends, the purpose of our lives is to know Him and to become like Him. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him in your heart? Maybe you know Him in your head and you're saying, I want more of Jesus. I want to know Him in my heart. I want to know His saving grace. I want to know that incredible love of heaven which will fill my life and change me forever, that I may become like Jesus and do what He did. Friend, that is a life full of purpose. And you can do that if you're a doctor. You can do that if you're a plumber. You can do that if you sweep the streets. You can do that if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a student. It doesn't matter what your vocation in life is. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to know Him, because the day is coming we're going to meet Him, and that's going to be a glorious moment. Trusting Him, trusting the one we know. Friends, we can't place our trust in Him. And that Hebrew word for trust is a wonderful picture. It means to lean upon. So if I trust this, I lean into it, I lean upon it. I trust this is going to hold me. And how can we trust Him if we don't know Him? We know Him through His works, and we know Him through His words. And I don't have time this morning because my time's running, but just write these scriptures down. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 23. And it just speaks about the priests who day after day after day did the same things, trying to please God until the perfect sacrifice in Jesus was made. And through Him, the Bible says, we have confidence to enter into that most holy place where God the Father is. We have confidence. We are able to trust. I can lean upon Jesus because I know I'm safe in Him. And we trust in the works, in the words of Jesus. And those are the promises that He has made to us. Go and just read in the Bible and write down every time you see a promise that He makes, that I will be with you always. I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And Jesus says, I will send another who is exactly like me, and He will be with you, the Spirit of truth. Friends, we can trust Him because of what He's done and because of what He's said. Do you trust Him this morning? Do you have confidence in this morning? Can you lean into Him with your life? Or do we lean more into our circumstance, hoping for the better? I know which one I choose. I choose Him. I choose Jesus this morning. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. These things no longer have power over us. And that is the reason why we rejoice. That is the reason why I choose to rejoice and be thankful in Him. And point number three, let's press on with the goal in mind. So point number one is we rejoice in Him. It's a choice we make. We don't wait for the emotion. We don't wait for the good feeling. I choose today to be thankful and rejoice in Him, no matter what is going on around me. Point number two, I trust Him because He can be trusted, because of what He has done and what He has said. And point number three, Paul goes on. Let's just read that last section together in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of all that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Friends, there's a taking hold here. Paul is saying, let's take a hold of it. Let's be active. Let's grasp for it. Let's reach out for it in the same way that Jesus Christ took a hold of me, that He reached out and He grasped me and held me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I just read the rest at home, but the beginning of chapter 4, it says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Friends, I want to encourage you to stand firm. We live in an environment, you live in a country which is very unstable. You don't know what's happening from one day to the next often. Is there going to be electricity when I come home? Is there going to be water on my taps? We live in a stable environment. It's like it works. But you guys, not so much. But stand firm. Stand firm not on your belief in what you can do or what the government can do for you, but stand firm in Him, in Jesus Christ. And so as we rejoice, what rejoicing does, rejoicing forces me to lift my eyes from my circumstance and I look up, and rejoicing is just purely means be thankful to Him, giving thanks to Jesus for what He has done and who He is. And so stand firm this day. Each of us have to run our own race. I run my race with my wife. I run my race with my daughters. I run my race with my friends and my church. But the day comes, I'm going to stand before Jesus on my own. And we cheer each other on. That's what the togetherness is about. We're cheering each other on. Come on, you can do it. Keep on running. Don't give up. Friends, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a millimeter. Sometimes you hear a knock on the door. Go and look through your little peephole thing in the door. If he's standing outside your door, don't even do the door open. Do the door open. Is that English? Dutch. Oh, that's Dutch. Door to door open. Don't even open the door a little bit. Don't even put it on the chain and just say, I just want to see what he has to say. Don't even do that. Don't give him any ground in your life, because all he wants for you is death, destruction. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus brings life to you this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 1, I'm closing with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, who is us? Look at your neighbor and just say to your neighbor, we are us. We are us. We are us. Let us, and this is the running together. Let us encourage each other as the day draws nearer. Let us throw off everything that hinders. What is hindering you this morning? to rejoice? What is hindering you to raise your eyes to Him? What is hindering you to run with Jesus this morning? Throw it off, Paul is saying. Don't consider the cost. Well, if I throw this off, it's going to... Throw it off. It's not worth it. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Most of you know the Comrades Marathon, yeah? That race from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, 90 kilometers or so. It's a great race. It's an unusual race. My brother, 1 year, was asked to be a part of the support team. He had to drive a vehicle to pick up all the stragglers. So if you were running and you were struggling and you're like, I can't do it anymore, you kind of waved him down. He was in a combi bus. And so he picked up all the stragglers at the end of the race and took them back to the finish line. And he's driving, he was nearing Pietermaritzburg, there was an uprun year, and his man flags him down. And my brother opens the door and is like, what's up? The guy had run 88 kilometers, and 2 kilometers from the finish, he's saying, I'm giving up. My brother wouldn't allow him into the combi. Yeah, he said, you got 2 kilometers to go, you keep running, and he wouldn't allow him to get in. And it wasn't that he couldn't run, mentally he had given up. Yeah. Friends, let's not give up. Let's cast off everything that entangles us. Jesus has an incredible plan for your life, for my life, and for our lives. And He's bringing us into something of His bigger picture together as a church, that we would accomplish all that He has for us to do together. But if my circumstances are causing me to look down and become inward focused, I'm not really much good to the us. And we are still loved by the us. But let us find healing. Let us find purpose in our lives again to focus on Him. Get behind this amazing eldership team and say, guys, what are we doing? What is our vision? What is our mission? Help us to walk into those things that God has given us, Bay City Church, to do. So Bay City Church, this morning I say to you, rejoice. Lift your eyes to Him. Trust Him. Lean into Him. And keep on pressing on into the goal. Amen. Thank you, Nick. Amen.